Hey, good morning. Those people were talking about me in the video. The one that looks a lot like me, I wasn't talking about myself in the video. I wanted in and they wouldn't let me in, so I just let everybody else say good things about me, I guess. But as is customary, even you freshmen that haven't been to very many senior chapels already know the tradition of thank yous that come before the sermon, and it is only fitting. I want to thank several groups of people quickly, but before I even begin with the first one, the people that have invested in my life to bring me to this moment, I thank you would never suffice, but it's all I've got, so appreciate it, please. But hey, I want to start out thanking the Spiritual Life Committee. I don't take this privilege lightly. This is an honor. I've seen great men and women of God stand in this pulpit over the last three and a half years that I've been here, and my life has been changed in this chapel. So to stand here and bring the Word of God to you this morning, CBC, I'm humbled and I'm excited. I want to thank the Senior Class Council. The leadership you guys provide to our class is awesome. Thank you for letting me represent all of us seniors to the whole campus today. Faculty, staff, professors, you guys are awesome. There is no school in the world that I feel I could go to would be better trained as a minister of the gospel than right here. And the investment you make in our lives every day, I don't take that for granted either. So thank you so much for who you are and what you do. To Pastor Ron Moran, to the Oak Grove staff that's here, thank you guys for coming. Pastor Ron, you're my mentor and my pastor, and it is a privilege to be on your team, sir. Thank you guys for coming, taking time out of your busy schedules to listen to me talk. And I also want to thank my family. They could not be here today. My wife is a full-time English teacher at Kickapoo High School here in town. Pray for her. She teaches 9th and 10th grade English classes all day, every day. But she is awesome. Tracy, I love you, and I hope you get to listen to this, and I hope you're having a great day. To my parents, who also could not be here, you guys are my heroes. I am who I am today because of who you are and what you do, and I am proud to call myself a part of your family. Honestly, CBC, let me say this very quickly. The only thing that can make this moment better is if my family were here. They are who I am and what I'm all about. So, but I'm excited about the Word of God. Are you ready this morning?
Yeah.
All right. Pray with me, will you? Lord Jesus, I love you. God, I love you so much. God, that song that the worship team led us in, beautiful Lord, awesome and mighty. I'm captured by this love I see. God, that is my heart this morning. God, I love you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much for this moment in time. God, I pray that your word would come forth today with boldness and with power, with clarity and with focus. God, that our hearts, all of our hearts, will be open to what you have to say to us today. God, have your way in us and through us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't know me, and I don't know you. You never read my name. It's not recorded in Scripture. You do read the story that I'm going to tell you this morning, though. You read it over and over and over again. You're familiar with the characters and the plot. You're familiar with the setting and the outcome. You've heard the story of David and Goliath so many times, you can quote it to me. Quote it to anybody that asks you, anytime, anywhere. But I was there. I lived it. This story changed my life because it unfolded before my eyes. And my concern this morning is that the story of David and Goliath has lost its true meaning among the worshipers of God today. And so you need to hear this story again. Not so you can memorize it better for the next time you tell it in Sunday school. Because I feel that if we grasp the true meaning of this story, its impact could shake not this campus, but this world. Israel faced a desperate situation. The Philistines assembled to attack our people once again. They were invading our land. Their forces encamped on the Soko side of the Valley of Elah. Of course, we marched out to meet them. You would think the hero of the story would be our king, King Saul. I was his armor bearer. He led us to many victories while I served him, many of them against the Philistines. Every time they invaded us, every time they came against us, we repelled them. We defeated them. Why would this time be any different? And you know the story. You know the hero is David. But my question this morning is, what was so special about that boy compared to my king? What caused a shepherd boy from Bethlehem to step up when no one else would? When everyone else ran in fear and terror? Like I said, we had fought the Philistines many times. We beat them many times. We thought that this encounter with them would be no different than all the others. But oh, the perils of assumption. We quickly discovered that this encounter with our arch enemies would be unlike any we'd experienced before. I will never, ever forget the morning that Goliath of Gath walked out from the ranks of the Philistine army, right up to the front line, to challenge the military force of the nation of Israel. I'm sure you've heard and read many fairy tales of massive creatures and huge monsters. This man was a human giant. He towered over 9 feet tall, armored from head to toe in bronze. The sight of him struck fear in our hearts. But then he spoke. And we shouted defiantly. He roared across the valley at the armies of Israel. Why have you assembled to fight today? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Give me a man. Send him down to fight me. If that man, that chosen man, is able to kill me, then the Philistines will become your slaves. But if I kill him, then the nation of Israel will become the subjects of the Philistines and serve them. I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man so we can fight each other. This one man, this pagan, uncircumcised Philistine, walked up to the battle line, facing the armies of the living God. He issued a single challenge from one man, an arrogant man. And he sent the entire army of Israel running in terror. He immobilized our forces. And we responded to his challenge by doing absolutely nothing. Nothing. For 40 days, Goliath, night and then day, night and then day, would come and stand before us and issue his defiant challenge. For 40 days, we did nothing. King Saul did nothing. I did nothing. But I'm sure if you were there, it would have been quite different. After almost 6 weeks of living in the shadow of Goliath and his army, we began to despair. There were no possible solutions. Who could stand against such an imposing force? Would anybody step up to face this giant? The king issued an outlandish reward for the man who killed the champion from Gath. Riches for the man and his family. An exemption from paying taxes for the man and his family, as well as the hand of the princess in marriage. Still, no one volunteered. Not one man. Not me. Doubt and despair became our constant companions. A tangible gloom settled over every man's countenance. For 40 days, it seemed as if God abandoned us. Then one day, a noticeable shift occurred. There was commotion among the tents. For the first time in weeks, immediately, King Saul sent me outside to see what was going on. Chatter was everywhere, a low rumble of noise from one end of the camp to the other. Clusters of conversation just hummed all around. I slipped up to one of the circles of men, and I silently eavesdropped. What I heard made my jaw drop. The man in the center of the circle was saying to the men gathered around, "There's a boy here! One of the brothers of some of the men from Bethlehem in Judah. The man's not the boy, even. He's not tall enough to hold his own sword, but he's saying that he intends to fight and kill Goliath today." I wasted no time. I ran back to Saul's tent. And before he could even look up to see who had rushed in so hurriedly, I blurted out the news. The king heard my words. Then he looked up with that same dropped jaw. In that same shocked gaze. "A volunteer? Who is it?" He said, I don't know, my lord. "It's a young man. A boy, they say. A boy? A boy. Bring this boy to me right away." I rushed out again. I headed toward the tents of Judah, the epicenter of the noise. But in all the commotion and the hustle and bustle, I could not find this boy. When I was about to give up, I noticed off to my right, two men away from the commotion. One was obviously the older, stronger of the two. He leaned into the smaller, younger man's, or was it a boy's, face, delivering what I'm sure was a stern lecture. The young boy was not intimidated, however. Suddenly he shouted, "Wow, what have I done now? Can I even speak?" And he stomped over to the nearest circle of men and began firing his questions back and forth across the circle. This must be the boy. But I recognized this boy. It was David, the shepherd from Bethlehem. I recognized him from the king's house. He would come in from time to time and play the harp for the king. Quite the musician. Good-looking kid. He had a bad shepherd's tan, though. I rushed over to David, and I informed him that the king wished to see him immediately. So I hurried him back to the king. And to my horror, when we entered the tent, before the king could even speak to the boy, he blurted out, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servants will go out and fight him." All the air left the room. No one moved. Such confidence, such boldness awakened us as if from a deep slumber. This was not confidence like what we had seen in Goliath for the past 40 days, arrogant, proud, and defiant. This was a calm assurance of success. His voice, so matter of fact, it was hard not to believe him. The old king found his words and replied, "You can't go out against this Philistine. You're a boy. He's been fighting since he was your age." David was not intimidated. He simply replied, continuing to persuade the king by reminding him of what he did for a living. He said, "My lord, I'm a shepherd. I take care of my father's sheep. And whenever a lion or a bear took one of the sheep from the flock, I chased it down. I seized it. I struck it. I took the sheep from its mouth. And when the animal turned on me, I seized it again. I struck it. And I killed it. My king, I've killed lions, and I've killed bears." And the words David spoke then still ring in my ears, my friends. He said, "This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them." The Lord, who saved me, delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It was simple, according to David. God saved him from the lion. God saved him from the bear. Of course, he would save him from the giant. That's not how I hear David's logic presented these days. People focus on David's time as a shepherd as if they were a training ground for his bout with Goliath. They were stepping stones, trials that David had to pass to qualify himself to kill a giant. No, the uncircumcised Philistine was no different than the lions and the bears he'd already faced in the wilderness. He was just another obstacle in the way of David accomplishing his mission, God's mission. He was just a man. We stood there, shocked. As for me, I have to say, David won me over. I was convinced. Apparently, I wasn't the only one, because the king relented, saying, "Go, and the Lord be with you." However, it would not do for a soldier of Israel to go into battle without the proper equipment. And King Saul ensured that David had the best protection available. He gave the boy his personal suit of armor. It quickly became apparent, though, that the armor wasn't working for David. And David made up his mind. "I can't go in these. I'm not used to them." He set the armor back in its place. And he walked out of the tent. We followed him, wondering where in the world he could be going. He walked right up to a stream, a brook, that flowed near the king's tent. He bent down, and he took out 5 smooth stones, placing each one in his shepherd's bag. Then, without another word, with his staff in his hand, he walked out to the front line to face Goliath. As he walked, as we hurried to the battle line to watch, I pondered this question in my mind. Why was David doing this? Why hadn't King Saul done this many days before? Why had Saul not stepped up to save his people, God's people? He was our leader. He was our king. How could he justify sitting by and doing nothing? And the difference between the shepherd boy from Bethlehem and King Saul became clear. Saul's disobedience ruined him. God left him long before Goliath showed up. We all knew that. You could feel it in the atmosphere. And so Saul sat, watching a young boy do what no one else would. Why? Why? Why David? What singled him out from King Saul and the rest of the army? What made him any different than me? The armor bearer to the king. Faith. That was the quality that David possessed that no one else did that day. Faith. He trusted God to save him. He trusted God to use him to destroy the giant challenging the people of God. Faith. It was simple. He just believed God. As I watched the young man walk confidently to face what many of us thought was certain death, my own faith was challenged. My own level of faith in El Shaddai, the Almighty, seemed small that day. Like David standing next to Goliath. But David trusted God. David had faith. As we went to the front line, Saul sent the nearest commander to prepare and organize the troops in case David lost. Nothing wrong with being ready, I guess. We sat and we stared. I couldn't hardly blink. Why? Why had we let this boy go out to face Goliath? He would only be butchered by the oversized pagan. He would kill him in front of all of us, and we would be slaves. But David had faith. David had faith. Goliath noticed a man walking out from the ranks of Israel to meet him. So he stood up and began to move in for the kill. It's kind of laughable, looking back. I saw the look on Goliath's big, disgusting face as he got closer and closer to his challenger. And went from surprised to annoyed, and then he got angry. He looked David up and down, despising him. He taunted David, cursing him in the name of his gods. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come here and I'll feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He scared me. Yards away from danger. I think I heard some of the men whimpering behind me like children. But David, the one who had faith, the one who trusted God, never wavered. In fact, he shouted back at Goliath of Gath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, whom you have defied. Today, he said, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Today, I will strike you down and cut off your head. The whole world, he said, will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and it is He that will give all of you into our hands. Hallelujah. End of conversation. It happened so fast, but I saw it in slow motion. Goliath stepped toward David, slowly, meticulously. David ran quickly to meet him. As he sprinted, he pulled a stone out of his bag and put it in his sling. In one fluid motion, he slung it at the giant, and the force of David's legs, accelerating him, propelled the stone faster and faster until it slammed into Goliath's forehead, split into his flesh, lodged into his brain. Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, was killed instantly. His massive frame toppled to the earth. And David, the runt, the scrawny shepherd boy with a bad tan from Bethlehem, stood over him, victorious. David had no sword of his own, so he borrowed Goliath's. In one stroke, he cut off the giant's head. Mission accomplished. Almost. David's supernatural victory invigorated the army of Israel and caused the Philistines to despair. Our forces surged forward, slaughtering the Philistines all the way to Gath and Ekron. Then we returned to plunder the now empty enemy camp. Who was this David? King Saul had to send the commander of his army to find out who was his father again. Abner, the army commander, brought David back to Saul, still carrying Goliath's severed head. And he reminded the king, "Oh yeah, I'm Jesse's son from Bethlehem. I play the harp for you sometimes." The harp player killed a giant. Really? Indeed he did. And he showed the whole world there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. What was it about David? We read the story. You read the story. You know the story. You preach the story. What was it about this shepherd boy from Bethlehem? A nobody. What singled him out from the crowd? Why was he so different from you and from me? Why did he kill Goliath and I sat and watched? It's a good question. It's a really good question. What was the difference? Why? David had faith. David had faith. Not only that. David saw the challenge, and he heard the call of God, as if God were looking to and fro throughout the ranks of the armies of Israel, searching for someone to take on this challenge that had set itself up in front of his people. David heard the call of God, just like the rest of us did. But David moved. David stepped up. He acted in obedience. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. I wonder if we know the meanings of the words today, faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Because David's faith propelled him to action, to obey the voice of God. David saw the challenge, heard the call, and obeyed. Faith and obedience. Let me put it to you simply, CBC. God is looking for leaders. Step up. God is looking for leaders. Step up. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. That's it. Faith and obedience. But I don't even know why I came here. God called me to CBC. And now CBC is consolidating with Evangel and AGTS. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Can I sidestep for a second and be honest with you? Can I bring this home to us this morning? Our problems, our struggles get way too much credit today. What's wrong with my life, what's wrong with your life, gets far too much of yours and my attention. It's not really about you. It's not really about me. What about God's mission? What about the obstacles in God's way? What about the items on His to-do list. What about that? You see, the enemy of our souls lied to us, and we bought it, hook, line, and sinker. He convinced us that our problems are so huge, so big, that God needs every moment of His time for the rest of our lives to fix them. He weakened our faith. He just whittled away at it over and over again until our problems are our giants. What was so special about David? He had faith and obedience. Good, you're listening. But I've heard this story preached before too. And I don't like what I hear. David wasn't concerned with the 5 smooth stones of leadership characteristics that day. It was not that David had passed the lion test and the bear test and so was now ready to face the giant test. It was not because David had learned how to face his giants. Goliath was not David's giant. It was God's giant. And David knew that. Notice his reply to Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name as a representative of the Lord Almighty whom you have defied. It was God's giant. And God's giant was David's primary concern. Not his insecurities. Not his fears or his doubts or his self-esteem. Now, come back in. I don't want to belittle anyone's situation. And I'm not trying to convince you to throw caution to the wind and go after God's giants in the name of the Lord. Okay? But, why have we sat idly by and let a certain few of God's people lead the charge against God's giants? We hide in our chapels. We hide in our churches. We hide in our dorm rooms and in our Christian college campuses from temptation and from sin because our giants are so formidable. I saw a boy bring down a 9-foot giant in a matter of moments in the name of the Lord. Don't you think that God can annihilate your struggles? Don't you think? Our giants. What about God's? What about God's giants? David took on God's giants, and God used him to save a nation, all of God's people. It's a common story, familiar to you, even more familiar to me. I watched it happen. It unfolded before my eyes. I'll never be the same. Your weaknesses, your struggles are important. My friend, there are giants in the land. God is looking for you to step up and kill them. Kill them. Don't spend your whole existence fighting them. Kill them. One motion, one stroke, bring them down.
Hallelujah.
In the name of the Lord. There are giants in the land. Giants. Somebody's got to step up. God is looking at you. Looking for leaders to step up somehow, some way, somewhere. Somebody got to get over to Hillcrest and save those students. Somebody's got to join the fight against human trafficking. Somebody's got to get down to the square on Friday night and minister to the hurting, the broken, the down and out, the lost. Somebody's got to do it, and somebody's going to do it. Is it going to be you? God is looking for leaders to step up. And we sit here concerned about what about the future of ministry training, the same as of God. Faith and obedience. Step up. Now, I know that you're going to hear that a lot from now until Consolidation Day. So step up. Get over it. Step up. Step up. There are giants in the land. What are you going to do about it? Somebody has got to get plugged into a church and start serving and be more concerned about serving as part of the body than getting fed. Amen. Step up. Yes. So you have to understand the stakes when you read the story of David and Goliath. As went David, so went the people of God as a whole. You are the called leaders of God's people today. As you go, so go the people of God. Step up. Step up. God is looking for leaders. I'm just a freshman. No titles, no positions. Step up. Find a place to serve and get the job done. Seniors, student leaders, you do great work on this campus, serving future ministers and missionaries. That's awesome. But don't hide in your meetings. Don't hide in your retreats. Don't hide behind your positions. There are giants in the land. And God is looking at you to kill them. Step up. Step up. I don't know where you are this morning. The worship team can come back if you like, but you don't have to wait for them to move. Maybe it's a faith thing with you. Maybe you're having a hard time trusting God to use you. Maybe it's the obedience factor. Some of us won't admit it, but we are not open to God using us to do things that no one else is willing to do. If it's uncomfortable, if it's difficult, if it's inconvenient, if it requires any kind of sacrifice, oh, I got to pray about that, Lord. Come on! God is looking for leaders to kill the giants that defy the armies of Israel, the armies of the people of God, day and night, night and day. Step up. I'm talking to you today. I'm talking to me. The time for doing life halfway with God is over. It's done. There's just no time left to mess around. Faith and obedience. It's all David had. All David needed. God's not looking for talent. Not looking for beauty. Not looking for charisma. Faith and obedience. He's looking for a leader. A man or woman of faith. To step up. Take on some of God's giants. And see if he doesn't take on some of yours. God is looking for leaders. Step up.